If you open your Bibles just into the middle, you're likely going to fall into Psalms. Psalms chapter number 24. And like I said, we're going to be doing something together this morning. Psalms chapter number 24. Can I please request everyone to stand up on their feet, please, and hold your Bible in your hands. Open to Psalm chapter number 24. And we're going to read verse number 1 together a couple of times, actually. 1, 2, go. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. We're going to take that again. I want you to say it out loud in faith, meaning the person next to you is able to hear you. Whatever translation you are holding, that's fine. All right, 1, 2, go. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For the last time, we're going to do it together. 1, 2, go. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. God bless you. You may have your seat. Father, we thank you this beautiful morning. The entrance of your word, the Bible says, it gives life and it gives understanding to the simple. The world here is not mine, it's not ours, it's not anyone's here, it's yours. And therefore, we come humbly into your presence to speak to us clearly and expressly in the language that we understand. Lord, I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. I also ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon me to deliver your word this morning. Let the word flow out of me like streams of living water. Let this word make an impact of eternal significance in our heart. Let it go into the recess of our being, change us, mold us, fashion us according to your will, counsel, and purpose. I charge the angels of God to go forth on assignment and minister the will and the perfect plan of God concerning these words that your people are going to hear, so that at the end of this session of teaching, all of us will have been tremendously transformed by the reason of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you believe that, say louder, amen. This morning, we're going to be taking the second installment of the message series we started last week. We titled it Entrusted. And we're going to be speaking today specifically on a message that I've titled, Whose Money Is It Anyway? Whose Money Is It Anyway? Just a quick recap. Last week, we talked about how God talks a lot about money and about possession, about money and money equivalent. Because your money says a lot about you. So God says a lot about money because your money says a lot about you. God wants you, but he cannot be sure he has got you until he's got your money. We talked extensively about that. Also, we talked about the telltale signs that indicate that money may have taken the first position in your heart. I think we went through about 8 of them. Signs that you love money or that you are fast becoming the servant of money, that God has lost or is losing its first position in your heart. Last week, we talked about 8 of them, and I will just go through them quickly. If you are obsessed with becoming rich, or the thought of becoming rich is what obsesses your heart, you believe that life is only worth living when you have money, then it probably may indicate the fact that money is taking the first place. If you are far more excited or more fulfilled when you make money than when you give it, you are saddened by the giving of it, you have lost the joy of giving, it probably means that the first position of God in your heart has been overtaken or is being threatened by money. If you consistently give up worship time or quiet time, whether at home, privately, or corporately, and you give it up in order to engage in money-fetching ventures, it probably means that money is taking the center stage in your heart. The key word there is consistently. You consistently give up worship time. Consistently. It happens again and again and again. You give up worship time, whether as a private person, at the family level, or in a corporate gathering like this, simply because you want to pursue a money-fetching venture. It may mean that money has taken the center stage in your heart. If you struggle with giving to God, you think that I can do more with my money than God can do if I give it into his hands. It may mean that money is fast becoming the center of worship in your heart and probably displaced God or is displacing the position of God. If you're dishonest in your financial dealings and integrity means nothing to you, you change figures. Yeah, you put in things that you have not bought at the end of the year to do some tax manipulation and not reporting some income in order to get an advantage of some sort. It may mean that money is fast taking the center stage in your heart. Don't misinterpret what I've said regarding that. It doesn't mean that you don't get the right accountant or you don't get the right accounting done. But if it's done purposely because you want to take advantage or you want to cheat on the government, it may mean that money is fast taking the center stage in your heart. I once shared an experience with the church, I think maybe sometimes last year or year before, how I almost lost $7,000 because the wrong hand was doing my accounting work. And just at the nick of time, the Lord connected me with somebody else who was able to do it, and I was able to get, you know, almost $8,000 that would have been lost, you know. So that's talking about being smart with the way you report your tax, just for some of us, and get the right hands, you know, to do it. If necessary, pay them to do it well for you. It saves you a lot of money at the end of the day, because if you lose that money, you're just not being shrewd with managing God's money. Okay, all right. Number six, if you live beyond your means, you buy the things you don't need to impress the people you don't know with the money you don't have, it may mean that the money is taking the center stage in your heart. If you are at rest, you are at ease, simply because you think you have already taken care of the future, you have your confidence in your savings, your investments, your emergency funds, your retirement, that's what is holding your trust rather than trusting in God. It may probably mean that money is taking the center stage in your heart. Again, regarding that, it doesn't mean you don't put time into put in place investment or savings or emergency funds. We talked about that. But if your trust becomes attached to those things rather than on the living God, it may mean that money is fast taking the place of God in your heart. And if you hate messages like this, if you just don't like hearing about people talking about money in church when they are supposed to be worshiping God, you know, you want to run away from church. Maybe that explains the reason why we don't have some people. Praise God. I didn't say that. You know, it may mean that money is taking the center stage in your heart. Praise God. Don't go and report to anyone that I said so, okay? Just a possibility, you know, on a light note. Some people have genuine reasons, or what they call genuine reasons not to be in church. But that's not the important thing. Now, I went into that to recap what we did last week. Now, let me tell you a story of a woman. Now, this woman, like I said, we're going to be talking about whose money is it anyway? Whose money is it anyway? Now, a middle-aged woman has just recently moved into a suburb. This suburb is said to be notorious for, you know, a lot of crime. It's a suburb known for the crime rate in that suburb was high at the time she moved in. So she had prepared herself for emergencies in case somebody was going to threaten her, to be able to defend herself and to be able to make sure that she kept herself safe. One day she came out of the shopping mall, and as she walked towards her car, she realized that four men were in the car. And she moved closer, she discovered that they were actually at ease in her car. In rage, she moved closer to them, and she said, "What are you doing in my car? I've got a gun, and I know how to use it." Before she finished that statement, she dipped her hand in her bag and brought out a large gun. The four men ran out without even waiting for the next statement from the woman. They ran out of the place, took to their heels, and ran away. She went into the car, dropped her bag in the car, and she was a bit surprised that some men could get into her car and be at ease in her car. You know, that way. She got out her key, tried to put it into the ignition, but no matter how much she tried, she just couldn't get it in there. To her surprise, she fumbled around, but she couldn't get the car started. In the process, she looked to the side, and lo and behold, there was a car standing just four lines away from where she had parked, and she realized that was actually her car. park four parking spaces away. She came out of her car, took her bags into her car, drove herself to the nearest police station, and turned herself in. As she was explaining to the sergeant at the desk, the sergeant could just not hold it. She just kept laughing at the situation. And the woman was surprised to see the sergeant laughing, and the sergeant was not able to even say anything. She just pointed the woman's attention to the next desk, where four men had just come in to report the fact that there was a carjacking that took place in the nearby shopping mall by a middle-aged woman who was 5 feet tall and holding a large gun. Of course, no charges were laid. Now, hold that in your thought, and I will come to that in a short while. When we started, we talked about Psalm chapter number 24, verse 1. The heart is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. I shared with you last week how the Lord managed to take me through, you know, the process of beginning to give my tithe even before I started to work, such that when I started to work, it was ridiculously easy for me to give my tithe. I figured out that 10% belongs to God, so and 90% belong to me. So as soon as I would receive my pay, the 10% would just automatically go to God, you know, without thinking about it. And then the 90%, praise God, I can decide where it goes, praise God. And I was doing that for a couple of years. But after a while, the Lord began to show me the lopsidedness of my theology, even though it was working for me to the extent of my being regular with my tithe in the church I was attending, the lopsidedness of that, so to say, revelation that I had. It was getting me to do the right thing in that sense, but it was getting me to do the wrong thing in a broader sense. And in the broader sense, it made me felt as if I was in charge of the 90% because I had taken out of the 10% that was supposed to be given to God, and so the 90% was supposed to be mine, and I was supposed to deal with it the way I wanted. And the Lord corrected that because everything belongs to God. In verse 1 of chapter number 24, the passage we have just read, when you read it that place in the surface, you probably will be thinking about it as talking about the greatness of God in creating the world. The health is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So you may look at it at the surface and say this is talking about how great God is, how great his power is to have created the world. And you wouldn't be completely wrong, but that's not the full story. Some other person will say, well, he's talking about the goodness of God, not just the greatness of God, but the goodness of God. In not just creating the earth and the world, but in packing it full. Note, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So we're not talking about a God that created the world and left it to itself. It created the world and he packed it full. Packed it full with all the resources that will sustain men and in the generations to come, all the days of their lives, including in the desert. And you will celebrate that and say, well, that's great, that's good, that God has not just created the world in his great power, but in his goodness, he has also created and packed the world full so that there will be resources for men to sustain themselves as long as they live. And you wouldn't be completely wrong, but that's not the complete picture. But if you look at it very well, the basic thing that passage is talking about, it's talking about the ownership, the complete and total ownership of the earth and everything in it. The complete ownership of the earth and everything in it. He owns everything, including everything. I mean, everything, including your money, 100% of it. Now that will make you struggle because we have always had this notion that whatever is given to us at the end of the week or at the end of the month belongs to us in terms of money. But it says God owns everything. God owns your money, 100% of it. So whenever you are bringing your money, quote unquote, to God, you are actually giving God part of the money that he gave unto you as a trustee. So when you give to God any amount of money, say, for instance, this morning, $10, $100, $1,000, whatsoever the case may be, that money that you have just given, the one in your bag or in your wallet, the one in the back pocket, the one at home, and the one that is buried underground, if that is the case, everything belongs to God. Now, when I talk about the money buried under the ground, some people thought I was joking. Some people actually bury money underground just because they don't want anyone to know about it, not even the bank. Everything belongs to God. So the one you have just given, the one that is left, the one that is in the bank, everything belongs to God. Why? Because the health is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. So your money is not really your money. It is God's money put in your care. Your money is not really your money. It is God's money put in your care. Now, David got this revelation, and I would like you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles is in the Old Testament, and I'm sure I will give you a bit of time to look for it, you know. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, and I will read from verse 14. Now, let me just give you a bit of a background. You're still looking for it? Okay. 1 Chronicles is just before 2 Chronicles, obviously, and just after 2 Kings. All right. Now, David was going to build a temple unto the Lord. God wouldn't want David to build a temple. God had assigned Solomon, David's son, to be the one that would build the temple. No hard feeling. David felt, well, if I wouldn't be able to be allowed to build the temple, at least I could make provision for it. So David started making provision in gold, in silver, whatever thing that was going to be used to build the temple. When the elders of the land saw how much David was donating out of his own money, out of his own resources, they stood up and said, no, David, you're not going to do this alone. And they started bringing things also, you know, and they started donating, you know, their leaders, you know, of the tribes of Israel. They started donating to the same thing. And they had so much to be able to complete the work. And David was going to give a commendation to the people, and of course, by extension, first primarily actually give a praise to the Lord. And it says in verse number 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, I will read from verse 14. It says, but who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. You know what that means? God, thank you, because we have been able to get these things collected together. But thank you because you've provided us with so much. Because these things, we actually collected it from you. We collected with the left hand, and we're putting it together for you with the right hand. Whatever we are given with our right hand, we actually collected it with the left hand. Everything came from you. Verse number 16. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. People of God, if there is just one thing that I will want you to take out of this door today, it is that revelation. The revelation that you own nothing. That God owns everything. That you own nothing. You own zero at all. You own nothing, and that God owns everything. In fact, the Bible puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 7. I want you to turn there as well, because I actually want you to see some of these things that I'm talking about, because they are so important and so foundational to how to managing the resources that come into your hand. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 7, it says this, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, what the place is talking about, of course, it's not contextually talking about money, but it's the same thing. It applies to money. Whether it's God's gift, spiritual gift, or whatever thing you want to talk about, you received it all from God. It says, what do you have that you have not received? And so if you did receive it, why are you making a boast of it? You don't own it. You received it. It was given to you. So that's the revelation that you own nothing. You own nothing. You own practically zero. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6, verse 7, put it this way. For we brought nothing into the world, and surely, I love that, surely we will take nothing out of this world. You own nothing. Zero. Everything that comes to you in terms of material and financial resources belongs to God. And it has only come into your hand as a steward, a manager of those resources at that point in time. At that particular point in time, when you receive that paycheck, it is God's money handed over to you to make use of it, to make use of the resources that has come from God. You own nothing. You own nothing. Somebody will say, but what are you talking about? I worked hard to get this money. I worked hard to go to college. I worked hard to get this training done. I worked extra time to make sure that I make this money. It is my effort, my work that has brought this money. I can now see that I enjoyed. Why are you talking about it's God's money? It is my money. I work for it. And God knew that such claim will come because God was already used to it anyway. And so he dealt with the children of Israel by letting them understand that even though it appeared you are working, you have worked for it, even though it appeared you have trained for it, even though it appeared that you have invested your time and effort to receive it, it's still not yours. It's still not yours. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and I want you to turn there again. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy is found in the Old Testament. You find it before Joshua and after Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. I'm making us to open some of these verses because I actually want you to see them yourself, and because they are quite very key and fundamental. The children of Israel at this time, they were just coming out of from Egypt, and God was going to tell them something important that they needed to know. Verse number 17, it says this. Then you say in your heart, when is then? When you get into the land and you begin to prosper and you begin to have silver, gold, flock, multiply, and everything. Then you begin to say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Preacher, I worked for this. I studied for this. I trained for this. And it was in the application of my training that I was able to be paid this. It says, you will say that when you get into the land, in verse 17. In verse number 18, it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You see the connection in verse number 17? It says this. Then you say in my heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this. And verse number 18 is correcting that impression. And you shall remember the Lord your God. The power you say you used to get it, the Bible says, for it is he, God, who gives you the power to get wealth, that it may establish his covenant, which he swore to your father as it is this day. So what are we talking about, people of God? You own nothing. You own practically nothing. The work you said you did, it was God who supplied the power, the breath in your nostrils. You needed it in order to be able to apply yourself to the training and to the work. So you own nothing. It was only given to you by God, of course, using the instrumentality of work, using the instrumentality of your training. So those work, those training are not your sources. Those work and those training, they are the channels through which God had used to get those finances into your hands. So they don't come from those work. They don't come from those training. They came from God. God owns it all, and you own nothing. Now, God, even if you are a believer in this place, God owns you two eyes. And what do I mean by that? He owns you by the reason of creation, because he created you as a person. And he also owns you by the reason of redemption. So you are owned twice, not even once. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, and I don't want us to turn there because of the time, it says you were bought at a price. You are no longer your own. So if you claim that all those things belong to you, yes, you work for it, you receive them by the reason of your work and your training, you were bought. So the last time I checked, if you were a slave, whatever belongs to you belongs to the master that bought you. Everything. Your car, your fridge, your intellect, your resources, your everything belongs to God. Because you were bought. You were not just created, you were now bought. So you were possessed, as it were, twice by God. So you own zero, nothing. Somebody will say, well, okay, now that you have succeeded in stripping me of my ego, and you have succeeded in deflating me, and you have made me to feel worthless. So what next? That is the problem. The problem is we have associated our worth in life to the things that we possess. We have associated and linked the worth of our life to the work that we do, to the money that we gain, to the materials that we have possessed. And that is the problem. Luke chapter 12 has this to say in verse 15. The life of a man does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Now, put in a clearer form, it means that the worth of your life is not measured by the things that you possess. So, this is something that is liberating, the fact that I own nothing. The worth of your life is not dependent on how much money that is in your hand. God sees you better than that. I own nothing. I am a steward of everything that comes into my hand. That is the most liberating statement that you will ever hear as stated in God's word. I own nothing. Everything that comes through my hand comes through it because I'm a steward. By the way, the word steward is an old English word that means manager. Somebody, an household manager. Somebody that takes care of the resources of another. And that's who you are, people of God. That's who I am. We are stewards. The money that comes into your hand at the end of the week or at the end of the fortnight is never your money. Now, this is what I want you to do. The next time you receive that pay from work, I want you to receive it as the money that came into your hand, and God is asking you, that's my money. Now use it. And you will see the dimension that will come into the way you handle and manage finances. So when you receive it, and it says, this is your pay for the week. You know, some of us are already waiting for the pay for July, you know. Some waiting for the pay in August. When that money comes, we have plans for it. God is saying, no. Don't have plans for my money. It is my money. You are a manager. You are a steward. It is my money. So when that money comes into your account and you open, ooh, money. When you say, ooh, just look up, ooh, you know, because it came from him. It is money. Now, why did I say that having the knowledge of I own nothing is liberating and empowering? Three things. Why? What makes a steward, being a steward, so liberating and so empowering? What makes it so liberating and so empowering? Number one, stewards or managers, they give money willingly. Why? Because it's not their own. Stewards or managers, they give money willingly, generously, because they realize it's never their own. Now, Tom is a Christian, attends church, and works in a Christian company. Even though he received a six-figure salary every year, he rarely tithes. He rarely gives offering. He considers those things as unnecessary. But each month, he writes a check running into tens of thousands of dollars for charity work somewhere in Asia. And he doesn't feel it. He doesn't even blink when he writes that check. Why is it so easy for Tom to write a check of thousands of dollars every week without blinking while he's struggling with giving in church. It's not his money. It's the company's money. The manager, as a manager, you just write what your boss has said you should do. So he doesn't feel it because he does not change his own pay at the end of the month. He's a steward. He's a manager. There was a man by the name Harji Lotaroni. So for some of us who have read a few Christians' books, you probably have come across his name, Harji Lotaroni. Now, this man worked in the earth-moving equipment industry, and he was absolutely rich. At a time, it was said about him that he was only living on 10% of his income and giving the 90% of it away. Now, that man was quoted to have said this: it is not so much about how much money I give to God. It is about how much of God's money that I keep for myself. He said, the issue is not about how much money I give to God anymore. The issue is, am I able to justify the amount of God's money that I keep for myself? Why? Because he's a steward. He's a manager. He owns nothing. Now, we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Because since the time we pop out, you know, when I say pop out, the time we were given birth to, we have been trained to believe that we possess and we own certain things. In fact, in my car, my mom, some of my kids will say, that's my space, in my car. You know, it's coming into my space. Now, this is not a car that, you know, and I said, who gave you a space? That's my car, right? We even when something does not belong, we have this ownership mentality that's been drilled into us over the years. So to come to a point when we begin to be told that we own nothing, it becomes a struggle to us. But that's what God wants you to take out of here today. You own nothing. And as a steward, you give freely because it's never your own. It's never yours. It's so liberating and it's so empowering. Number two, stewards give money. The first one I said was stewards give money willingly. They give money generously. Number two, stewards give money thoughtfully. Why? Because it's not their own. Stewards give money thoughtfully because it's not their own. Now, you may have the impression that stewards, because they give freely, they give carelessly. Oh, you're wrong. Stewards are not careless with the resources that come into their hand. They think about it. They plan for it because it's never their own. You know why? Because they will give account at some point. They are going to give an account of the money that comes into their hand at some point. Now, the form and the fashion that it's going to take, I can't tell you. But the scripture is riddled with passages where the owner of the possession will come and will call everyone to an account. The Bible says all things are laid bare before him with whom we have to do. Stewards are not careless. They are carefree. Why? Because the cares and the anxieties of their world has been taken over by the owner of the business. But they give thoughtfully. Thoughtfully means they think about it. It's characterized by or manifested by careful thought, careful planning. They are carefree, but they are not careless. Why? Because someday they will need to give an account. So the next time you receive your pay, you say, Lord, thank you. And then you begin to think because it involves careful thought. The thinking is, Lord, so how would you want me to manage this money? How would you want me to deal with it? Because it's not just your thought, it's his thought. Because it's his money. You are a steward, you are a manager. So when I say that they give thoughtfully, it's not about their thought, because if it's left to our thought, praise God, if it's left to my thought, there are plenty of things to spend the money on. Lord, what do you have in mind? Now, I know what you're thinking, because you're thinking, if I ask God, he will never approve of holiday. I know God. You're wrong. You're thinking, God will never approve of me to raise the standard of my living. You're wrong. God doesn't have problem with those things. He doesn't have problem with you living great. The Bible says, thanks be to the Lord who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. He just doesn't enjoy you wasting his resources. Wasting his resources many of the times on carnal things. Things that have no significance. Things that have no impact. No significance and no eternal impact. He doesn't just want you to waste his resources on those things. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I believe verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, charge the rich not to be haughty or to be proud or set their mind on uncertain riches. I love that. Uncertain riches. But in God who gives us everything to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Who gives us everything to enjoy. So I'm challenging you to ask God or to listen to God to let him have a say about his money that comes into your hands. To pass messages of the way you want to spend money and resources to at least have him have some say in it. In fact, have the say in it because it is his money. Now, it's a careful thought. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he did not hold back at all. They heard and heard and heard until their eyes was popping out. You know, I was just using that. They were full. And afterwards, Jesus said, let's gather the rest. Why? Because the Lord hates waste. Let's gather the rest. And they got 12 baskets full. He said, because nothing must be wasted. The way we use money, people of God, we have no thought. We are not putting enough thought into it at all. And that's why many of the things that we invest them on are just to heavens, like waste of resources, waste of heavenly resources. Why? Because we are not putting a sanctified thought into it, sanctified by the Holy Spirit thought into the way we distribute the resources of heaven. And it is important we deal with that. You know, the other time, people pop into church from time to time because they think that the money is there anyway. So I can go there and then they will give me money, especially if I can tell stories, you know. And I had the privilege of leading a group of God's people. And this man popped in, you know, on one of those meetings, and he came up with some stories. And then when he finished the story, he said, the reason I'm telling you the story is because I need this certain amount of money to deal with this issue. I laughed. I laughed. Why? Because, number one, the money that the man was requesting for, I'm not even sure that the collection of the day was enough to meet that need. That's number one. Number two, this is God's money. Heavenly resources. It's easier for me to give out of what is private, I consider private, than to give us heavenly resources. And by what we have said this morning, there is nothing private. There is nothing that belongs to you. I said, man, you are in the wrong place. This is a church, but it's not like you just come in and you just dip your hand and just, because you have spoken to the pastor and he just give it to you. It does not work that way because this is God's money. I was sharing with somebody the other time. I was speaking to Aria, the financial, the treasurer of this house, and we're talking about the way I had to write the CEO of a particular company about some money that was deducted from my church account for no reason justifiable because I was not impressed that they deducted the money. And we're talking about it, and we said, so how much was it? I think it was less than $100. But I wrote everyone in that place. I wrote everyone in that office, copied everyone. That money, you better return it. Why did I have to go through that? If it came from my pocket, and like I'm using the word my pocket now because I'm trying to let you know how you guard God's money, I'll probably not go to that extent. I called, I spoke, I wrote, I sent email, I chatted, everything. Why? Because that money was not supposed to. How can you change a battery for almost $150? No, not in Australia, no. No, I said, that's not going to happen. And then they wrote me a letter. We have reconsidered. No, you better be. You have to reconsider. Because when I spoke to the first person, he said, that's the final decision. It's for the management. Management are not God. Give me their contact. I spoke to the management. I wrote them. in the little English that I understand, this money belongs to us. You can't take it. It's God's money. Of course, I didn't put that it's God's money, but that's the perspective I'm coming from. You can't, it can't go. Because as the under shepherd, under the bishop and the shepherd of our soul in this, I have a responsibility to make sure that I care for things that belong to God. And that's the way every resources that come, every of the resources that come into our hand ought to be treated. It's God's. We're stewards. Finally, so stewards, we said, number one, stewards give money willingly or generously. Number two, stewards give money thoughtfully because it's not their own on those instances. Number three, and finally, stewards lose money gracefully because it's not their own. Stewards lose money gracefully because it's not their own. Probably watch on TV how some people lose games. You know, they lose games and they start fighting with the referee, breaking rackets and all those. That's not graceful loss. In life, we lose things. There are instances when, for no just cause, we lose things. And sometimes we say it's just not fear that we have lost things. Recently, a friend of mine, I got to know how he lost a business due to fire. And many people sent condolences to him, and I got to know about it, I think weeks or perhaps even months after it happened, because it happened overseas. And I sent him a message as well. But he responded to the people that previously sent condolences to him, and I was impressed by what he wrote in there in his response. He thanked everyone, but he concluded by saying, "Guys, do you actually know that even though that business got burnt, I lost nothing, because that business was never my own. I said this man got it, because not many of us have got it. And that's why we are inconsolable when things slipped out of our hands, because we don't realize that we are never the owner. Now, of course, as stewards, you feel bad when your boss lose money, but that doesn't go to the point of being inconsolable, because it's never your own. Except if ab initio or in the initial point you thought that it was your own, of course you can cry until the kingdom comes. But if it was never regarded as your own, you lose it gracefully. Now that is not an encouragement to lose things. That is a safety net in case you lose things in the journey of life. Brad was a 5-year-old boy that came to stay with our grandma during the school holiday. And he was going to be there for 2 weeks. Grandma felt that it was a great idea to take Brad for a walk each evening. And so when they would go for a walk each evening, he would give Brad $1 to buy candy. So they've been doing that for a couple of days. And then on this particular day, as they were walking down the street, the $1 that had been given to Brad by Grandma fell. And it fell into the ditch, and Brad lost that money. Grandma has never seen that little boy as devastated as he was that day. He cried and cried and cried. Unfortunately, Grandma had no money. So they had to finish up with their, you know, the walk, their exercise, went back home before he was consoled. And of course, he went to bed later in the evening. A few days after, they were going to take a walk, but this time, because it was a Sunday, they were supposed to go to the church for church evening service. So Grandma, rather than giving the $1, decided to give $2, one for him and one to be given in their offering. As they were walking down, at this time, again, Brad fell. The two coins fell off his hands, but he was able to retrieve one of them. Now, that was not known to Grandma, because Grandma just thought that he lost the money again. So they went for the service, finished the service, and they were going back home. And Brad said to Grandma, "Grandma, why don't we go to the candy shop again as we usually do?" And Grandma said, "I thought you lost the money." And the boy looked at Grandma. "Yeah, God lost his money. I got mine back." Now, Grandma understood why Brad this time did not cry, because the money that was supposedly lost was God's money. Of course, Grandma did not mark one as God's and one as his. He just chose to believe that the one that was lost, that was not retrievable, was God's. Now, When you're a steward and something slipped out of your hands, apart from the confidence that you have that there is more from where it came from, you also have the confidence to believe that it's never your own in the first place anyway. It's never your own. You remember the story that I told you earlier about this woman, middle-aged woman who came to our car and discovered that there were four men in there, chased them away, only to discover that that was not our car. Doesn't that apply to us, people of God? That we have chased God away from what belongs to him, taking the driver's seat, thinking it's our own. The little difference in this instance is this woman had a car of her own. We don't even have nothing. The car that we're driving in belongs to God. The resources in our hands belongs to God. The money that you just spent this last week belongs to God. Well, we have chased God out of it. We've taken over his car because we have always thought it belonged to us. I want us to change that mentality, people of God, and let's see how it will liberate us, how it will empower us as a people in not just managing the resources, in the way we give and distribute the resources of heaven, because it's God's money anyway. Shall we pray?